Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. When life's storm arise, your response likely isn't gratitude, but maybe it should be, when the storms bring you closer to God. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah shares from Romans 8:28 with his message, The Greatest Promise in the Bible. Here's David.
Well, I remember someone once telling me that Romans 8:28 is the pillow Christians sleep on. And there's some truth to that. I don't know how many times I've talked to people about the unexplainable things that go on in their life, and they quote this verse, that God is involved in the defining moments of life. Romans 8:28, the greatest promise in the Bible. That's what we're going to talk about today on the weekend edition of Turning Point. Sometimes the things we think are bad are only bad to us. God has a different perspective. I mean, all of us know that bad things happen to people. Some bad things are the result of national or international crises like pandemics. Some bad things are the result of bad decisions and bad conduct. Bad things happen. We know that. But if you'll listen today, you will discover that because of Romans 8:28, Christians have a unique way of processing life when bad things happen to them. One student of Romans 8:28 put it this way, the truth of Romans 8:28 can change the way you think. It can provide a corresponding shift in your moods, emotions, and outlook. In time, it can actually transform your personality, alter your circumstances in life. It can turn troubled souls into people of confidence and good cheer. It's the secret of resilience and irrepressible joy. And this promise has your name on it. It meets the challenges you're facing right now. It's God's guarantee. This is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The interesting thing about life for me as I look back on it is most of the important things in life are pretty simple, aren't they? We make them complicated, we make them profound, but they're simple. And that's true with this verse. This verse is one of the simplest verses in the Bible. I mean, it's made up of one-syllable words. There are 25 words in Romans 8:28. Only three of them are more than one syllable. These one-syllable words are put together in such a way and compressed in such a way that they're the greatest truths to be found anywhere within the Scripture. So here are five great truths from this verse. Five things I want you to remember from Romans 8:28. First of all, this is a definite promise. This isn't a suggestion or a possibility. It's a definite promise. Listen to what it says. And we know. How incredibly important it is to know. I mean, we live in an age where people say you can't know anything for sure, and where truth and knowledge seem to have taken a back seat to errors and opinions, and sometimes you wonder if truth even exists in the minds of some folks. But I'm here to tell you that what you know is important. That is why we're committed to teaching the Word of God. We want to know what we know. And here we are told something that we can know. And we know, says Paul. The word know is used 1,098 times in the Bible. And the little phrase we know is used five times in the book of Romans. And Paul says that we can know beyond all doubt that every aspect of our lives is in God's hands and will be divinely used by the Lord, not only to manifest His glory, but also to work out our own ultimate blessing. We know that. It's definite. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to get a counselor to tell us. It's in the Bible, and we know. Now, this verse would still be great if those words were missing. If the verse started, all things work together for good, and we didn't have the first phrase, and we know, it would still be a great verse. But all things work together isn't where it starts. It starts with, and we know. You know, earlier in this same context in the book of Romans that we've been studying, Paul has spoken of the ability of the believer to know. For instance, back in verse 22, he said, "For we know that the whole creation groans." We know that. And then we come to verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. So here in this context, there are two things that we know, but there are still some things that we do not know. So look at verse 26. Remember this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray. Now, put those things together. They're not accidentally adjacent to one another. One verse about knowing and the others about not knowing. It's not incidental. Here is the difficult road we follow as believers. While we can know that God is ultimately in control of our lives, verse 28, we cannot know how all the details are being fitted together, so sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We know that God is in control, that He's going to make all things right, but in between knowing that and living it, we don't know sometimes how it works out every day. Isn't that true? We know what we know, but we also don't know what we don't know. One of the paradoxical things about being a Christian is this, and I wrote this little principle down. Here it is. We are often the most certain about the ultimate when we are the most uncertain about the immediate. When we don't know how it's working out, as Christians, we rest on the fact that we know how it's going to turn out. We may not know how it's working out, we do know how it turns out. This is a definite promise, and we know. Say that with me, and we know. It's also a divine promise. Here Paul says that we know that God works. God is working. We know that God works, and He's at work in our lives. You see, Romans 8:28 doesn't work if God isn't working. God is ceaselessly, energetically, purposefully working on our behalf. It is God who is bringing this good about on behalf of those who love Him. Here's what Isaiah says. I love this verse. He said, "Since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for Him." God is working for us. This week I read about a pastor who returned to his pulpit 10 days after losing his son. He began his message by reading this verse, "And we know that all things God works for good for those who love Him." He was visibly struggling, and he said, "I cannot make my son's death fit into this passage. It's impossible for me to see how anything good can come out of it. Yet I realize that I only see in part. I only know in part." He said, "It's like the miracle of the shipyard. Almost every part of our greatest vessels are made of steel. If you take any single part, be it a steel plate out of the hull or a huge rudder, and throw it into the ocean, it will sink to the bottom. Steel doesn't float. But when the shipbuilders are finished, when the last plate has been riveted into place, then that massive steel ship is virtually unsinkable. Taken by itself, my son's death is senseless. Throw it into the sea of Romans 8:28 and it sinks. Still, I believe that when the eternal shipbuilder has finally finished, when God has worked out His perfect design, even this senseless tragedy will somehow work out for God's purpose and my eternal good." This is a definite promise, and we know. This is a divine promise that God works. God is working in all of this. And then thirdly, this is a definitive promise. He works all things. The all things of this verse is totally comprehensible. You may think, "Oh, yeah, this may work for a lot of people, Pastor Jeremiah, but you don't know what I've been going through. My all things are not good. God isn't involved in this. I'm outside of it." Well, you can't be outside of it, because here you have this all-encompassing statement. What is involved in this promise? What does this include? It includes all things. All means all. Or as one preacher put it, all means all, and that's all that all means. Taken in context, the promise allows for no restrictions or no conditions. All things is inclusive in the fullest possible sense. It includes the suffering of verse 17. It includes the groaning of verse 23. In other words, all that is negative in this life is seen to have a positive purpose in the execution of God's eternal plan. Nothing is beyond the overruling, overriding scope of His providence. I want to say that again. This promise that we're investigating is not a partial promise. It's not a conditional promise. It's not a probably. It's an absolute all things. Everything that goes on in your life or mine comes under the umbrella of this passage. Anybody who studies the book of Romans will ultimately have to read the writings of a pastor who preached for many years in Philadelphia. His name was Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he wrote 10 volumes on the book of Romans. They're amazing. He was one of the great illustrators of his day, a great preacher. Here's what he says about this passage. He says, all things within the compass of existence, within the range of possibility, within the knowledge of God, there are no exceptions to the sweeping breadth of this statement. There is no will or act of creatures, men, angels, or demons that can do other than work for our good. No dog can bark against us. No man can speak or act against us. No sinister power of evil can be against us, but all must be for our good. There is no phenomenon of nature, fire, flood, storm, earthquake, that can work us ultimate ill. The law of gravity cannot trip us up or cause anything to fall upon us unless it has been first sifted through the will of God for our good. What he is saying is that when you begin to see life like this, when you begin to realize that while there are incidents in your life, things that happen, bad things, good things, we look at them often individually, but God sees them as a part of His ultimate plan. And when we begin to understand that God has an ultimate plan for our lives, it begins to free us up in our own spirit to know God is in control. I may not understand this, but God has a purpose for all that happens in my life. That's what Paul is saying. Let me tell you what he is not saying. I don't want you to be confused by this or go home and wonder, did I miss something? What he's not saying is that sickness, suffering, persecution, grief, or any other such thing is good. He's not saying that. On the contrary, these things are evil. Hatred is not love. Death is not life. Grief is not joy. The world is filled with evil. But what the text says is that God uses these things to effect His own good ends for His people. God brings good out of evil. Paul is not saying that God prevents His children from experiencing things that can harm them. He's rather telling us that the Lord takes all that He allows to happen to His beloved children, even the worst things, and He turns those things ultimately into blessing. No matter what our situation, our suffering, our persecution, our sinful failure, our pain, our lack of faith, in those things as well as in other things, our Heavenly Father will work to produce ultimate victory and blessing in our life. In other words, Paul is not expressing faith in the goodness of all things. Paul is expressing faith in the goodness of God, in the goodness of God's purpose for us. Randy Alcorn says this. He says, do you see the difference between saying each thing by itself is good and all things work together for good? Think about it. The difference is tremendous. This verse does not tell me I should say it is good if my leg gets broken or my house burns down or I'm robbed and beaten or my child dies. But it does say that God will use these events and weave them together with every other facet of my life in order to produce what He knows to be the very best for me. What a tremendous promise that is. It's a definite promise, and we know. It's a divine promise that God works. It's a definitive promise. He works all things. Now, here's the one that I think is the best of all and most important that we understand. It's a dynamic promise, all things together for good. Say that with me, together for good. Do you ever know the frustration of putting together a puzzle that's above your pay grade? Well, let me tell you about the world's hardest jigsaw puzzle. Designed by the Japanese manufacturer Beverly, priced at just $30, The puzzle isn't difficult because it has so many pieces. Its 1,000 pieces pales in comparison to the world's largest monster, a 551,232-piece monster that features a lotus flower and six petals. No, the puzzle is difficult because it consists of just one single color of black. It's almost impossible to determine how the pieces fit together. Adding an extra layer of frustration, the company claims its 1,000 micro-sized puzzle pieces are the world's smallest, suitable only for the nimblest of fingers. How difficult is the puzzle? Well, one puzzle expert said it took him 17 months to complete just half of the puzzle. Please don't go buy this puzzle and send it to me. You all know I love to do puzzles. I'm not interested in this one. One man described the puzzle as the devil reincarnated in an inanimate object. Now, why is that so? Why is that different than any other puzzle? Well, there's no pattern. There's no structure. There's no way to even have a clue as to how the pieces might fit together. When you are clueless about the pieces of a puzzle, frustration abounds. The same is true in life. Few things can frustrate us more than when we can't see or understand how the pieces of our lives fit together. Some of you here today are trying to figure out, what is God doing right now in my life? How is what's happening to me? How does that fit into God's plan for my life? And sometimes if the problems are serious and you're trying to sort them out, it can really keep you up at night. But Paul uses an interesting expression to describe how God is working in our behalf. He says that all things work together, and he uses a Greek word, and I don't use a lot of Greek words, but this is an important one. The Greek word is synergeo. And the word comes from the word from which we get synergism. Synergism. Now, let me just remind you, since you probably have forgotten this from your school days, that synergism is the working together of various elements to produce an effect that's greater than and often completely different from the sum of each element if they were acting separately. Now, I know that's a long statement, but let me say it again. Synergism is the working together of various elements to produce an effect that's greater than and often completely different from the sum of each element acting separately. In the physical world, the right combination of otherwise harmful chemicals can produce substances that are extremely beneficial. I'll give you a simple illustration. Ordinary table salt is composed of two poisons, sodium and chlorine. But when you put it together, it's salt. And you got to have it for your French fries. Now, once again, it's important to point out that Romans 8:28 is not saying that things will just work together. It is saying that God causes this synergism to happen so that everything will ultimately and somehow work out for our good, for your good. God is the one who is stirring the mix. God is the one who is making this happen. When I was young, said Randy Alcorn, I used to help my mother bake delicious cakes. Before she made a cake, she would lay out each of the ingredients on the kitchen counter. One day, he said, I decided to try an experiment. I decided I was going to taste each one of the individual ingredients to a chocolate cake. Think about it. Have you ever tasted baking powder? How about baking soda? The flour was horribly bland, and I won't try to describe the raw egg. Even the semi-sweet chocolate tasted terribly bitter compared to the sweet milk chocolate I was used to eating. To sum it up, almost everything that goes into a cake tastes terrible by itself. The striking thing was that when my mother mixed it all together in the right amounts, placed it in the oven, and then laid it out to cool, an amazing thing took place. The cake was delicious. Isn't that something? While the individual ingredients tasted terrible, the final product tasted terrific. If I would have judged the whole cake on the basis of the individual ingredients, I would never have believed it could be good. So do you see the analogy to Romans 8:28? The individual ingredients of trials and apparent tragedies that come into our lives are neither delicious nor desirable. In fact, at first taste, they are often very bland and even bitter. But God, Randy Alcorn calls him the master baker, but God is capable of carefully measuring out, mixing up these ingredients in order to produce a final product that is for our very best. Until you have seen this work in your life or experienced it, it's hard to believe it's true, but it's true. And if you live long enough and walk with the Lord, you'll be able to, even in this life, look back over your shoulder and see, oh, so that's what that was all about. This is a definite promise, and we know. It's a divine promise that God works. It's a definitive promise. He works all things. It's a dynamic promise together for good, and it's a divine promise. Watch this. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, this is one of the most absolute verses in all of the Bible. We are absolutely to know that absolutely all things work absolutely together for absolute good. It's absolutely wonderful. But now comes the part that's not absolute. Listen carefully. This promise does not apply to absolutely everyone. This is a precondition that must be met before this promise does its work. The Bible says this promise that I have just explained and we have just outlined belongs to a certain group of people. Who are those people? Those who love God. Those who love God. It's the fraternity pin of the believer. How do you describe a believer? He's a person who loves God. I have been totally blessed at how many times we as believers are described in the Bible simply as those who love God. What a great name for believers. We're God lovers. Are you a God lover? Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him." Psalm 145 verse 20 says, "The Lord preserves all who love him." 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." 1 Corinthians 8:3, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." Let me ask you a question. Do you love God? Somebody say, "Well, I know God. I know about God. I'm here because I know about God. But do I love him?" Come on, Pastor. Does anybody really love God? I mean, how can you love somebody you can't even see? The Bible teaches us how to love God. And it describes what we do when we love God. The Bible says, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Are you walking in fellowship with God? You know, if you're married, your partner has every reason to be able to look at your life and see if any elements that would make your partner believe that you love her or him. There should be evidence every day. I told you before that one of the great secrets to marriage is to develop a servant spirit and try to figure out what your mate wants you to do and do it before they ask you. Isn't that a great thought? I mean, some of you are thinking, "Oh my goodness, I never thought of that." What are you going to do if you don't have anybody ragging on you all the time? What would it be like if you looked at God that way? Do you love God? Are you trying to do what you believe God wants you to do before you're apparently aware that he's watching? Are you loving God in your life? Do you love God? What I'm asking you today is, are you a Christian? Because a Christian loves God. That's the view from our perspective. Christians love God. Here's the view from God's perspective. God says we are the called according to his purpose. We love him because he called us. Those who love God are described as those who are called into salvation by Almighty God. Because God has called us and we are his children, the incidents in our lives are not incidental. Did you know that? We are God's children. The trials of our lives are not trivial. When you look at what's going on in your life, God is up to something. He has called you. You love him. You're in this relationship, and God is working in your life. He's working all things together. He's stirring the mix so that what happens in your life is for his glory and for your good. He is using even setbacks to advance your spiritual maturity. Some of the things that you think are the most negative may be the most productive. Isn't that interesting? Elizabeth Elliot once told a story of visiting a British sheep farm one day when the shepherd was treating his flock for parasites. The shepherd would herd the sheep into a small enclosure and then one by one pick up the sheep and throw them into a vat filled with chemical disinfectant. If the sheep tried to escape, the shepherd hooked him with a rod and dunked him back in, holding down their nose, eyes, and ears for a few seconds below the liquid. Elliot said, "What must the sheep have been thinking when all this was happening? Probably something like, I thought this shepherd cared. He's trying to kill me. What is he trying to do?" And yet the shepherd, had he not been doing that, the sheep couldn't understand what was going on. But without that disinfectant, that sheep would have been miserable and possibly even dead. What seemed like such a terrible thing to undergo ended up being life-giving, life-saving. Romans 8:28 reminds us that God has a plan that is better than ours. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us, but it is always for our good if we love God and are the called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. Let me give you three things to take home with you from this verse that I feel very strongly about. First of all, I am determined to trust God because of Romans 8:28. Number two, I'm determined to thank God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." And then last, I'm determined to trust God, to thank God, and to test God. Something happens in your life that you didn't expect and that you don't know what to do with. You just say, "All things work together to those who love God. I don't understand it, but I believe it." And as we close this message, let's read this verse out loud, shall we? "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose."
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. You can also hear Turning Point Monday through Friday on a radio station near you. To find one or to contact us, just visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, be sure to ask for your copy of Romans, the Written Word Journal. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard, New International, and New King James versions, available in your choice of handsome cover options. Get the details when you contact us at davidjeremiah.org/radio. And be here next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah brings another message from God's Word here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.